This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. Welcome to this time of prayer and devotion that has been prepared for you. We celebrate the gift of God's love that is for all people.
The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinance, so he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, and verses 53 through 56. These passages bracket the feeding of the 5,000. We're doing that this morning particularly because we want to focus on the manner in which communication and language and the understanding of the relationships are fundamental in what Mark is describing. Today we're looking at how translation, how language, and how understanding is shared. And so this particular passage gives us some insight into what unifies the body of Christ and all people in language, in ability to understand each other, an ability to understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the Scriptures. So from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34 and 53 through 56, we read, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, 'Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.' And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." This is following the feeding of the 5,000. "When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of the word. Please pray with me. Holy God, open our hearts to hear your voice, your words, and your message in whatever language it may come to us. We struggle to hear voices that do not sound like our own, from people whose experiences differ from ourselves. But we realize that in order to be whole and complete as your body of Christ, we must be open to voices and messages that are unfamiliar. Loving Lord Jesus Christ, we lay before you our arrogance in demanding that your message conform to our expectation and that your mission support what we want to do. Instead, help us to be lighter, less overburdened and less entrenched in our assumptions of what you were speaking and who you wish for us to share our gospel of grace. Speak to us in the most challenging language, the language of love, forgiveness, and peace, so that we may have our hearts filled with the joy we seek. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Over this summer, we've been focusing on the Bible, and especially our understanding and our relationship with the Bible. We have been looking at how it is that the Bible functions in our lives, becomes foundational in our faith, and especially how we use the Scripture in our relationships with each other in order to be a unifying gift and a means by which we can support one another, rather than a means by which we seek to control or dominate each other. And this becomes especially important as we look at the translation, the language of the Bible. One of the things that is in many people's minds a bit mythologized is that the Bible is of just one substance, that it was written by God, pen and paper, and then handed down, left for humans. And this is difficult because the Bible was not written to us in English. It was not written in one time. And a matter of fact, one of the things that's extremely important is that it was written in a different language, that is in a different culture, and in multiple languages. And so this is where it becomes important for us to look at how the Bible has come to us in the translations that we have. The biggest challenge is that often we want to harmonize the Bible or to make it all fit into this element of a singularity, when the gift of the Bible through its translation is that it has a wide range of voices and ways in which the word is shared. Our understanding of the translation of the Bible into English goes all the way back to the 1600s, to a monk by the name of William Tyndale. And it's extremely important to understand the context in which that first translation was made. William Tyndale was a monk in opposition to Henry VIII, who was seeking to bring Reformation to England. He was impressed by the work of Martin Luther and John Calvin, and he had seen the Wycliffe Bible translations, which were portions of the Bible that often were badly translated. And so Tyndale set about the task of translating the whole of the Bible, Greek and Hebrew, Old Testament and New Testament, into the English of the time. And so he sat down in a location in Belgium and translated and published his Bible from Antwerp. That Bible was a forbidden book. It was a criminal act punishable by death to own that Bible, and ultimately Tyndale himself was killed for being a heretic, for having defiled God's word by passing it into an understandable language. He was strangled and his body was burned, and he was treated as a heretic until later he was recognized as a saint. And this is an important element because the way in which the Tyndale Bible was translated and the manner in which it was such a subversive act to hold a copy of it, and yet copies of the Tyndale Bible spread so widely that they became a very important part of the English understanding of Scripture. Later, the King James Version, which was the authorized version, was written as an attempt to correct Tyndale. Tyndale made two errors. The first is the selection of sources that he had. The copies of the Greek and the Hebrew were not necessarily the best editions that were available at the time. And secondly, there were places in which Tyndale did not understand what he was reading, and so he just improvised and tried to fill in those spaces with what he thought was intended. This led to the King James Version, which then attempted to reassert the importance of submission to the king and the importance of the authority of the people. In each of these situations, you have this odd time in which the Word of God is being brought into people's language, but a certain amount of attempts to skew that word so that it fits with a perception reinforces points of view and supports a particular attitude, we're always embedded. This brings up the human and the divine elements that are in the Bible that we have before us. The human element is that the Bible is written as people are inspired by God in multiple languages and in multiple times. The human element is that over the course of the years, attempts are made in order to keep the Bible in a language that people can understand. The Bible is written over so many years. The earliest parts of the Bible were written almost 2,100 years before Christ and bring to us a language that was in ancient Hebrew. Those are the first and last chapters of the book of Job are written in that most ancient of languages. Much of the rest of the Bible was brought together at various times. And the part that's significant is that there were times of great evolution of the Hebrew language. And so attempts to make current portions of the Bible or explain them take place within the text. Now, in the original languages, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there's no attempt to conceal this. This is not something which is maintained as a secret. The old language sits immediately adjacent to later attempts to bring the language forward. That's why in particularly some of the Levitical law and in some of the other elements, you have the same statement made multiple times with a slight difference, because they simply preserve the text, repeating the same point over and over again. But the thing which is making it so interesting is also each of these additions, each of these corrections, each of these attempts to keep the Word of God current had a different element or an emphasis. Scholars have even gone so far as to nickname the different voices and elements as a priestly voice, as the voice of law, as the ancient tradition voice. And each of these different parts come together to us like a chorus. You can kind of picture particularly the books of Moses and the histories being a little bit like when you're sitting around the table with a family reunion and they are telling the stories of the family with different people chiming in and talking over each other to correct one another in terms of the way the story happened or to add detail. The Bible comes to us in this fashion, unapologetically, and with a joy in the diversity of the language. What's interesting is what preserves the Bible and the divine side can also be seen in that in each of the steps, it is a work of the Holy Spirit to be able to maintain and keep the Bible in a fashion that it holds for us the details and what's important. Faithful people in all of the ages are the ones who have brought to us the book that we have before us with attempts to be able to preserve the message of God's Word. It's fascinating that when we compare the texts to the most ancient texts, there's very little change, there's very little deviation. And even the parts that were in oral tradition before being written down are remarkably stable, very clear. The Bible is given to us with faithful witnesses who have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. The other challenge is the Bible comes to us in multiple languages. The first is the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew language is very different from our English language. If you look at the Hebrew, you'll notice that there are the marks underneath the letters. Those are the vowels, because Hebrew is written all in consonants. And in the ancient Hebrew, those vowels were not put there. They were simply implied. And that creates this element in which, when reading the Hebrew, when looking at the Hebrew, there would be some difference depending upon which vowels one thought went where. On top of that, Hebrew was only one of the Semitic languages. There was also Aramaic, and there were some other Uritic languages that all came together and then were translated into Hebrew later. Greek has a similar challenge that the ancient Greek was written all in capitals, and in order to preserve space, there was not spaces between the words or sentences. And so one had to know where to put the breaks in various lines and various segments. This becomes particularly challenging with people like the Apostle Paul, who ran run-on sentences that went entire chapters of the Bible. When we are looking at these two languages, they come to us translated. Those translations have been worked through, and sometimes the same word doesn't occur in English as it does in Greek or in Hebrew. And very often, words can have multiple meanings in the Greek and the Hebrew that they don't have in English. And so there is this challenge when the translations are made, whether to put more of an emphasis on the meaning or on the literal elements of what the words say. If you put more emphasis on the meaning, sometimes you emphasize more of one meaning where others might think there's a different emphasis. And you see Bibles such as the Good News Bible and the Living Bible and the Message, which are wonderful to read because they really do draw out the meaning, but they reemphasize some meanings that are not necessarily shared by everyone. And then there are other translations, the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, which we tend to use, which tends to be more specific and literal to the translation, but that loses a bit of the poetry and sometimes can be a little bit hard to understand. The thing, though, is that language is not the thing that makes understanding the Bible easy. It isn't the specificity of how it's technically done or the elements of what puts these pieces together, because the Holy Spirit works in a way that is greater than language. What works more effectively and what translates is on a level of our knowledge of God through the Bible. This same element is seen in our challenge of translating culture. In the Bible, culture plays such an important role, and we make such many assumptions about culture. We kind of tend to think that weddings and dinners and other types of experiences are dissimilar of what they were back in the times of which these scriptures were written and today, and that it becomes even more different when we start looking at the differences in travel, the differences in family relationships, in utilities such as water and light. In each of these things, we tend to superimpose our experiences back on the scriptures. That's not necessarily the bad thing, because if we see within the scriptures what is what unites us, even though there are great differences in the culture, we still get a powerful message through the Holy Spirit. And that's where it becomes very important how we approach the Bible and the manner in which we come to our understanding. In the passage from Mark's Gospel, Jesus travels to Nazareth. It's a community that's only about 20 miles away, but it's truly a foreign country to Capernaum. When Jesus says, "Let us go to a deserted place," he's not meaning, "Let's go to a place where there are no people." He's going to a place where there are not people who he presumes will have heard anything about their work in the gospel. And so he invites them to go to a place where they are prepared to be able to just catch up. At this time in the story, they have experienced the death of John the Baptist. They have experienced the rejection of Jesus by his hometown. They have, in response to that, had the high of going out and ministering throughout the countryside, so much so that it has just exploded in popularity. But now they've had the exhaustion, just needing to catch up. And so they go out first to a deserted place where they end up with thousands coming to hear Jesus and he teaches them. And then we follow that with going to this region that is just 20 miles away and yet a very foreign place. These are Samaritans. These are people who speak Greek rather than Aramaic. They tend to be much more focused upon being benefited by the Roman Empire, and they were benefited by the Greek Empire. It's a different landscape. Instead of the rocky terrain, which is Capernaum and Galilee, it's a smooth rolling hills where they tend to graze more animals. And it's been a much more prosperous region than the region from which Jesus has come. So there's this expectation that the message won't translate. They won't have heard. They won't have experienced or know of what has been taught. But this is what gives us the clue in terms of how translation really works. Because they come to this place, and the people immediately recognize Jesus, and they bring those who are in need of healing. They gather those who are sick, even though they may be speaking different languages. They both understand hurt. They both understand sadness, grief, illness, and brokenheartedness. They both understand the same language of need and a hunger for God's love. And so even though they may not speak the same type of language, they are very much united in the same relationship with God. Where there is this understanding of God's love, there is this definite crossing that they would be able to open themselves. What Mark is showing us here is that the need for healing crosses language, and the hunger for people's hearts crosses boundaries. Unlike other regions and other places, the people are humble and tentative. Instead of being direct and asking Jesus to heal them, they lay the hurting on mats. They seek not to be touched by him, but that he might brush the hem of his garment upon them. It is this very humble approach and this deep hunger that causes them to be able to understand Jesus' teaching on a level in which they are still able to receive the gospel, even though there's the huge language barrier. We're united by need. We are united by hunger. We are united when our hearts connect with the broken hearts of those who are recorded in the scriptures. We are united when our understanding is connected with those who have received grace and peace and love. And this is our clue for how to approach God's word. When people read the Word of God and they're looking for something that they can use to quote, something that empowers them to support their point of view, something that they can identify as proving them right, they're essentially misusing Scripture in a way that takes them out of the queue for interpretation and explanation. They disconnect themselves from the Holy Spirit's gift of clarity that comes when hearts are connected. In the same way, when we approach the Scripture humbly with a request and a desire that our hunger be filled, we put ourselves in a position in which that divine power of explanation, and teaching overcomes all of the obstacles and differences, the cultural varieties and the uncertainties. It's this element of the heart that draws us together and makes us one. In the same way, those speaking the same language can end up being divided if there is this lack of heart connection. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about to the Christians in Ephesus in his letter. There have been changes that took place in the church in Ephesus. Remember that Paul has been ministering to this church for quite some time, and now he's writing back to the church sometime after having been separated from them. When the church began, it was made up mostly of Jewish Christians with a small number of Gentile Christians who were supportive of the ministry. Because of the politics and the situation in Ephesus, more of the resources, the money, the influence was held among the Gentile Christians, but the Jewish Christians had the teaching, the background, the connection to the scripture. And so as a result, they developed a relationship that worked, except for while the membership of the Jewish Christians remained rather stable, the Gentile Christians came into the faith in large numbers. More than that, some of them who have been studying and growing in the scriptures over a number of years begin to feel somewhat empowered to give direction to the church themselves. And so they're in a position in which they want to begin to share in leading the worship, in teaching the people, in the discipleship, in shaping the understanding of the church. And this creates a huge shift and a real problem, particularly because the Gentile Christians are coming culturally from a different point of view. The Greek god Mars, who is the Roman god Ares, was the one who was worshipped by most of the people in Ephesus. And this was a god of power, a god of influence, the god who would gain you wealth and strength if you got on that god's good favor. And while they did not adopt that god's theology, they adopted what was familiar in their style of worship. The Jewish Christians preferred to worship on Friday nights in the synagogue. The Gentile Christians preferred to gather in their home churches whenever, and then periodically, and particularly in the month of March, to have a large feast that would be connected to the resurrection. The Jewish Christians preferred to have lessons that would be directed from the old scriptures. The Gentile Christians preferred to sing, to have poetry and celebration, a very different worship style. And so the two were having difficulties with these two different elements. The Apostle Paul refers to this as a dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He even uses the rather vulgar terminology that the Christians in Ephesus, both Jewish and Gentile, would identify the other as the circumcised or the uncircumcised. And he brings this together in this call that in place of this dividing wall that is the hostility between us, we would instead seek what is the gift of God's love and God's grace. When we talk about language, it's not our vocabulary and it's not our culture that separates us. It is this dividing wall of hostility that separates us from the gift of the love that God truly wishes to give us. It's the dividing wall of hostility that causes us to not hear from the heart of the other individual, to focus instead on what is the difference rather than what makes us one. It's with a dividing wall of hostility that we look in the Bible for things to vindicate our point of view and especially to be able to support our grudges and our grievances. It's with a dividing wall of hostility that we are unable to come together and share our common hurts, our love, our need for God's grace. We can use translations, we can use dictionaries, we can use any number of things, but getting past that dividing wall of hostility is the thing that is most going to make it hard for us to be able to either hear the gift of God's grace or to make sense out of what we find in the scriptures. Language can unite us, language can divide us. It's very powerful when the people of God come together and set aside that dividing wall and instead embrace the caring and the need that we share and listen to what's in each other's heart. Because it's in that way that instead of those things that block us or separate us, we discover through the gift of the Holy Spirit what not only unites us with one another, unites us with the voice of the people who are sharing God's word that is in the passages, in the scriptures. That brings us together into a way that the word of God is a living and gracious and gift-filled opportunity for knowledge and peace. This is the way in which we read. This is the way in which we experience these translations. God's intention and God's desire for us is to not focus upon those things that divide us or separate us, but instead to put aside the hostility, the dividing walls, the things that make it harder for us to know God's grace. And in place of that, for our hearts to connect with the hearts of others, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are made wise and filled with joy. And that's the real gift that God intends to give to us.
We thank you for joining with us in this time of giving praise to God. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christian serving, learning, and loving. We're located at 1225 4th Street. We have in-person worship Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. And we continue to do virtual worship via YouTube and other sources. Check us out at the web on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. We look forward to being together again.